You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Amen, amen. Fort Worth, what's good? All right, man, this response right here, y'all gonna have me crying running off the stage. How y'all doing? Amen, amen, man. Well, it's a joy and a pleasure to be before you this morning. If you can, please turn to your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to John 17. That's where we're going to be looking at unpacking this morning. It's funny, so someone was asking me, it's like, so you're finally here today. It seems like every time you have to preach, there's something that comes up. Well, it is what it is, all right? But I'm excited and I'm glad to be before you today. But before we jump into that, I want to talk about an opportunity that we have coming up this fall, and it's Steps. And this is going to be on Wednesday nights. It's going to be here in the Worship Center, and it's going to be from September 4th through November 13th. And what Steps is a semester-long intensive discipleship program that teaches you to know and to live out the gospel. So participants meet in a small group and with a mentor throughout the semester. And kids keepers are available for children ages birth through 12. For more information, please register online. John 17, the high priestly prayer. As he's talking about praying and as he's maneuvering through this, we see in the previous chapter that Neil unpacks this. And he unpacks this in a way that it shows that he is on his way to the cross. And so this is also Jesus' final public prayer before he faces his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. And this text not only reflects Jesus' communion with his Father, but it also reveals his heart to his disciples. It allows us the opportunity to get a vivid picture of the heart of Jesus, what he's praying for, what he's hoping for, what he's basically laying down his life for, is this what he's going to be praying for. And also what is incredibly fascinating about this chapter is that it shows us the very things that Jesus is praying on our behalf at the right hand of the Father even now. And that's significant. He's praying these things even now. And what a great example and model of how to pray. So let me pray before we go into our text. Father, this is a unique opportunity that we get to open your word together. You prayed for this, as we'll see in your word, that this is an opportunity that we get to do, that we get to just dwell in you. And the opportunities that you give us, you laid down your life for this. So, Father, let us always take into account this, but also through the hearing and preaching of your word, let you be glorified. That's what you're after. You and the Father and the Spirit being glorified. So, Father, be with us this morning as we open your word, as we see what you have to say for us, and as you call us to action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in the text today, we will see that Jesus' life and work were to glorify the Father, and his prayer is that our life and work will glorify the Father also, individually and corporately. And so what is glory? What does it mean to glorify? One, glory, right? Praise, honor, or distinction extended by common consent. A worshipful praise, honor, and thanksgiving. But what does it mean to glorify? To represent as glorious. To make glorious by bestowing honor, praise, and admiration. And so I remember it was March 18th, 2019. And I was in the gym next door playing basketball, right? Trying to relive my glory days. Trying, all right? So I was going up for a dunk. Nah, I'm just joking. I was coming down with a rebound. Boom, popped my Achilles. Glory vanished. The glory was gone. It's vanished, right? But the thing about this is that although I'm trying to relive my glory days, we have to understand that there was never a point in time where Jesus had to even think about that. From the beginning of time, he has always been glorious. And this is what we'll see today. So in verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 2, since you have given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you had gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And so in verse 1, Jesus is saying that at the time of his impending death, his impending death is here, and that he would ultimately glorify his Father by his acceptance of this cross. And the fulfillment of the Father's will in his return to the Father is imminent. And Jesus has repeatedly said throughout the Gospels that the hour is coming, has not come, but then we see here very shortly that the hour will be here. And then in the very first verse of the chapter, he says, the hour has come. And then in the next chapter, we see the furthering of God's plan of redemption unfold. But for now, Jesus is praying for him and his Father to be glorified. He's praying this. But how would he and the Father be glorified? I believe that Jesus will continue to make the picture clearer and clearer for us throughout this chapter. And in verse 2, we notice that the Father has given Jesus authority over all flesh. And Jesus accepting to go to the cross is him exercising this authority that the Father has given him over all flesh. Now, as we let that set in, I want everyone to listen very closely. By his willing submission to go to the cross, he allows us the opportunity to have eternal life. And for many of us, that's common knowledge. This is something that we've come to know. This is something that we've placed our faith in, that he has gone to the cross for us to have eternal life. And those who the Father has given to Christ are those who have eternal life. But this is the thing the Father gives to the Son for us to have eternal life. So this notion of us just one day feeling this inkling to just make this decision, this is the Father wooing and pursuing us, that this is his doing for his glory, that Christ, the Son, gives us eternal life. That it was not of our own doing. It was not of our own goodwill. It was not of my glory days of dunking on Armando Aguilar, right? It was not that. It was the Father giving to Christ us as we place our faith in him. And what is eternal life? In verse 3, Jesus explains, to know Jesus Christ is to know God himself, which is eternal life, because Jesus is God. And Jesus is the Word that became flesh. He existed even before creation. We see this in John 1, 1 through 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14, we see, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, knowing God involves knowing Christ. It means having communion with God. It is not just a mere intellectual exercise. It is dwelling with the living God who exercises where we accumulate. This is the thing. We can't accumulate all this knowledge about God. It's not just simply that. It's having communion with God, right? And so this is through a personal relationship with him that we see this communion take place. This is what the Father is asking of us. Through our personal relationship, we have communion with God. And it is not simply just this. We are called to obey. Obedience. And what a joy this should be for us this morning, to be able to delight in the Lord, because if it weren't for Christ, this would be impossible, but God has made this possible through his Son. And with this high priestly prayer, this is often a prayer that's often glossed on as we're going to the cross, right? What is this? This is something that we pray. This is something that we highlight. This is something that we see all these attributes, but it's not something that we take time to really like bask in his glory of what he's doing and what he's saying here in this text. He's praying these things for us a long time ago, that we would even be right here at this very moment, that we would be one, and that is for his glory. And we see this throughout this text as we will continue to unpack this morning. So in verse 4, glory is used here again. The scriptures tell us that to this moment, Jesus has fully obeyed the Father, thus fulfilling the will of the Father. But there is something that stands out in this text. I want us to get that this morning. Jesus is speaking as though he has already gone to the cross, died, and been resurrected. And why is that so? Jesus is so committed to his Father's will and them being glorified that he's already seen the work as being accomplished. This is this work that he's already so dedicated and committed to for us that he's already saying that this is accomplished. And that's amazing. And Jesus was about that life. He was. That he was so committed to his Father's will that he can see and know already automatically years in millennia that he was going to commit and submit to the will of the Father no matter what, even his impending death on a cross. That's significant. That he had us in mind. That he had us in mind. That he can say, the work that you have given me has already been accomplished. We should have joy in that. And so we've seen Jesus glorifies through his work, but now we will see that Jesus glorifies his Father through their union. So in verse 5, the glory that Jesus is speaking of is the glory that he experienced before creation. And before creation, the word Jesus was with the Father. We saw that in John 1, verses 2, 1 through 2. And the scriptures continue to speak of this, right? So here John is drawing our attention to the glory of God and also to the glory of the cross that awaits Jesus. And through this act, Christ is glorifying the Father and is being glorified by the Father. He's glorifying the Father, but at the same time, he's being glorified by the Father. And what's significant about this is that in the beginning, his very first verse that he's praying is that him and the Father be glorified, right? Glorified through us, but also he's being glorified through the Father. So there's this interpersonal relationship that's going on, that's taking place, that is pointing to the Godhead, to the Trinity, that we'll see later on that he goes into depth about. I in you, you and I. And he's using this analogy to give us a glimpse of the relationship that he has with his Father, but also the relationship that he's calling us into as well. That we can see this relationship that he has with the Father. We can model that here. God allows us to share in that glory. He allows us to share in that glory. This glory that he's had before creation, he allows us to share in that. And he's praying this. His heart is on display that this is what he would have for us. But shortly after praying for him and his Father to be glorified through Jesus' work in union, Jesus makes this shift in whom he is praying for. He is now praying for his disciples. So first he's praying for him and his Father to be glorified, but then he's going to be praying for his disciples. And what is significant about this? We're called to be imitators of Christ. Disciplers, right? Disciple makers. We're called to be imitators of Christ, to be witnesses of the good news. And still yet, right here in this text, he's saying, I'm going to zoom in and I'm going to shift this to you. So in verses 6-8, Jesus is stating that he has made known the Father's works, and that he has everything, and everything that he received is from the Father. He has manifested God's name. He has brought it to the forefront. He has shown up. He has the God, the Father, he has made it known to us in the flesh. He has manifested his name. And so what is also encouraging about this statement is that the disciples were mentioned as having kept the Father's word. They have been obedient, but it does not say that they were perfect. And this is what it does not call us to, is to be perfect. It calls us to dwell, to have communion. And so that should also free us up to have joy in our service to the Lord, to worship him in spirit and in truth. How many of us feel like this is just such a duty and a drudgery to even wake up and come to church this morning? This is not to guilt anyone. But how many of us feel this from time to time? This right here is reminding us of this good news, is that we are to have joy in this and that he allows us to come and share in this glory. This is what ignites our passion and our heart for the things of God, is that we're constantly reminded of the glory that we share with him and what he sacrificed for us. This is what gets us off the couch. This is what gets us out the bed. This is what motivates us to live on mission for Christ. It's that before the foundation of the world, Christ still yet was thinking of us, praying for us. He already had this in mind, that we would be on mission with him. And this is what we get to partake in, right? We get to be with God on mission for his glory. And so this interpersonal relationship that we see with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, he's calling us into that relationship. And that is significant. Your Heavenly Father, your Lord, is calling you into the very depths of this interpersonal relationship. To walk in obedience, but to see his glory, to experience it, and to walk in it. In verses 9-16, Jesus continues his prayer. He is praying for those who have believed in Christ and for those whom the Father has given him. There may be some that's on the fence this morning. Where do I stand? Contemplating, has the Lord given you or you or you to himself? Maybe there's a call or a press in your heart this morning that maybe there's something that's constantly bidding you to come. Here, we see that the Father has constantly, through Scripture, through this passage, said that he is giving to Christ his followers. And this is a prayer that we can pray this morning and that we can be hopeful for this morning, is that, guess what? Christ is still yet exalting and praying for you. As you're contemplating, is, will I be a follower of Christ? He's constantly praying for you that you will come and be on mission with him. Here, Jesus is acknowledging that the unbelieving world would not be excited about the disciples bearing the good news of Christ. Listen. Being a follower of Jesus will bring you face to face with trouble. This is what he's after. He's telling us that it will bring you face to face with trouble. And Jesus said that it would. He experienced many troubles as well. Imitators of Christ, we experience this as well. We don't run from it. We walk into it boldly because of what we're armored with. The power and the spirit of Christ. And as Christ prayed to keep us from the evil one, he did not pray that we'd be taken out of the world. He prayed that we would be in this world and not of it. There's a distinction to be in the world, but not of it. To still live on mission, but to not to participate in the things of the evil one. He makes this clear distinction. And so the significance of this prayer point is that the prayer for us does not mean that we are to withdraw from those who are unbelievers, but look for opportunities to show the love of Christ. We look for these opportunities to show the love of Christ. So a great temptation that we may face is to withdraw and pull back, not to share the good news, not to disciple, to be completely separated from unbelievers. But what he's calling us to do is to engage with unbelievers, but to not participate in the acts of the evil one. So what does that give us? That leaves us no room for excuses, right? That leaves us no room to say, know what, I'm not going to speak to this person because of this. But what he's saying is that do not participate in it, but speak to it. Live life on mission. Be a witness. We see all of these different things throughout the scriptures of Christ calling his people to be on mission and witnesses. And what a great opportunity for us even here at Fort Worth to do that. As he's calling us into himself, calling us into the Godhead, into his glory, he's empowering us to be on mission as his disciples, as we're united with him. And Christ does not get any glory from our unwillingness not to engage. His glory is from our willingness to be agents of change on mission, to see more and more people come to the knowledge of Christ, to walk in the newness of redemption, to see the glory of God. And that's what he's praying for in this text. He's praying for him and his Father's glory. And we get to participate in that by us walking in this newness, but also being on mission as witnesses of Christ. He also prays for them to be kept from the evil one, but also worldliness. And this is where we have to really push forward. As we're thinking about Fort Worth, as we're thinking about the things that the future may hold for us, this is one thing that we want to be about. We want to be on mission. We see this through this text that he's continually praying for us even now that we're on mission. That we're on mission. That we're engaging the lost, that we're being obedient, that we're reading our word, that we're constantly flaming that fire that he would have for us in order to be empowered by his spirit to do his work. He's doing that even now as he's praying. And that's what we want to be about Fort Worth. We want to be a church that is about that action, right? We want to be a church that's on mission. And it's not just from our own will because we're just a Fort Worth Village Church Fort Worth. It's because he's calling us to, in this text, to do that. So it's not us pitching up our pitchforks and saying, we're going to make this stand out of thin air. It's because Christ is calling us to this. And we see this in the text. In verse 16, though they are not of this world, they are to be imitators, to point believers to Christ. So then in verse 17, Jesus asked his Father to sanctify his disciples in the truth, and the word is truth. It says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. See, family, a follower of Christ becomes pure and holy through believing and obeying the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 reads as this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So this spirit that is sanctifying us is alive and active. It's piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And this truth is key in our sanctification process. We are not to be influenced by the evil one, nor to participate in his actions. We are to be set apart to serve God. And he is sending and sanctifying us. Let us look at verse 18 and 19. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. The Father's sending of Jesus into the world is a paradigm for Jesus sending his disciples into the world. That's a paradigm. God the Father is sending his Son into the world, and still yet the Son is sending us into the world. He could have simply said, you know what, my work is done, let's go home. But still yet, his work is not complete, and we're still continuing in that mission, is that he is sending us into the world as the Father has sent him into the world. And so Jesus' disciples were given to Jesus by the Father out of the world, and therefore no longer belonged to the world. And yet, they remained in the world. Separated, right? They were uniquely set apart because of their belief in Christ to influence, to be a witness, to show this dying world who God is, to show the glory of God. We are being set apart for service, for action. And as this glory is displayed in this text, many of us, we marvel in the fact that God has done this, right? But do we take an account of how that looks individually and yet corporately? Individually, it says, I glorify God in all these things that I do. I read my word all the time. I do all these things. That's great. But still yet in this glory, into the Godhead that we share in this glory with God, he's calling us to one another, to be on mission together. First, he's calling the individual. You have sent him into the world for the individual. But then at the same time, he's praying as he's leaving, right? That we will be one as he is one with the Father. That is profound. How I can't even imagine how he is one with the Father. I can't even put my head around how this works, how the Spirit is one with the Father, or how the Father is one with the Son. I can't imagine, but he's still calling us yet to that. Not to be discouraging, but to say, this is what I want you to strive for. To be one as he is one with the Father. Fort Worth, is that our hopes? Are we hopeful that we can be one with one another, striving one with one another, as the Father is with the Son, as the Son is with the Spirit, as the Trinity is uniquely interwoven? Are we striving to be one? And that is his hope, and he's praying this. His last public prayer, he's praying this, that they will be one as I am with the Father. And so as we've seen, Jesus has prayed for his Father's glory in his glory. And we will see what we will see what this prayer is for the individual as well. He's now about to pray for us as a church, corporately, for us as a body. First for the individual, that he will be kept. He will be kept from the evil one in the temptations that will pull him away into the snares of the devil. He is praying against that. But now, with that, he's praying that even with everything going on, that we could be one. In this text, the background of this text, everything is haywire. We have different sects, we have different religions, we have different things that are constantly pulling people away, but still yet, if we bring this into 2019, there are still things that are going on that are tempting to pull us away from, first and foremost, our relationship to Christ as an individual, but also away from one another. Can we talk about it this morning? There's so many things that's going on in society that is tempting to pull us away from one another. But one thing that remains constant, one thing that remains something that we have in common is our union with Christ. We are united with Christ together. And this is something that we can ultimately constantly go to regardless of what's going on in the world, is that we get to gather together, and he's praying for this very thing, that this moment is here, that regardless of what's going on, we still have one another, and that we get to share in that glory, and that we ultimately can fulfill his prayer of being united as one. And that's his hope. And Jesus spoke a lot about unity with the Father. And he did so mostly with respect to what he did and said in the world. But what is so significant about this passage is that he is not only speaking of being unified in purpose and action, but in being, in dwelling. And what is so profound is that because the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within them, the Father and the Son dwell within them also. And they dwell within the Father and Son. The Father comes to dwell within, and what is so profound is that because the Holy Spirit comes to dwell them, speaking of disciples, he's coming to dwell within us. And the Father and the Son dwell within us. And they dwell in the Father and the Son. We share in this glory. This is the glory that we have the opportunity to share in, to see, experience the Godhead. And our oneness and our community of believers is modeled in the relationship between the Father and the Son. Jesus is petitioning for our unity that is wrapped up in the idea of indwelling in the Holy Trinity. This idea of being one is wrapped up in this idea to be one as he is with the Father. He is praying that our unity is the same as his union is with the Father. And that is mind-blowing, that he would pray for such a thing as this, to be one with the Father, Holy Spirit, and Son. And I'm not the smartest man in the room, saints, but we have some work to do. But he's calling us to that. And he's given us hope in that. That this prayer that he has before he goes to the Father, to sit on the right hand of the Father, is that we would be one. And our oneness enables the world to look and see what God has been doing and how glorious he truly is. When the world sees us in our unity, they see a bunch of believers gathered together, worshiping a God unified. That brings glory to God. And this is what Jesus is praying for, that him and his Father would be glorified. The Father has sent his beloved Son into the world on a mission. And the Father has also loved us and added us who were continuing to fulfill that mission, to redeem the lost, to heal the broken, to set the captives free, to be a witness for Christ. Jesus' great desire for his disciples was that they would become one. And he has that same desire for us here in Fort Worth. He wanted them unified as a powerful witness to the reality of God's love. And we must ask ourselves, are we helping to unify the body of Christ, his church? Are we praying for other Christians? Are we constantly building others up? Are we working together in humility? Are we refusing to get sidetracked arguing over divisive matters? If we are we really unified? He's calling us not to be passive, not to say that we can't disagree, but he's ultimately calling us to be unified with one another, brother and sister on the same mission for the glory of Christ. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to move and ebb and flow as one. Are we doing that? I believe that he's given us opportunities and he will continue to give us opportunities to press closer, to become one, to see his glory resonate throughout this community, throughout this state, throughout this city, but also throughout the world, to show off his glory of a body of believers that he's already prayed for and died for, that is worshiping him on mission for his glory. And that's what he's ultimately praying for, and that he's still praying for, is that he will be glorified in this. And Christ is being glorified even now through his church, through us. He is glorified through believers who are following him on earth. And our growing knowledge of Christ means a growing revelation and glorification of him. And what a wonderful picture. We can glorify God by growing in our love and knowledge of him. But let me be clear. This is not just knowing something about him, but having a personal relationship with him. You have an authentic relationship with him. How many of us are questioning if we have that this morning. The invitation is there. To be invited into this body of believers that is walking and walking in harmony on mission to see the glory of Christ. Christ is yet bidding you this morning to enter into that. To respond to that invitation. To respond to that call. And what Christ's prayer asks literally is that we keep on beholding his glory and his prayer will be answered. We keep on beholding his glory and his prayer will be answered. This prayer that he's praying, he's asking that we keep on beholding and that his glory, his prayer will be answered. The one in which he just prayed. So family, rest in this. He will continue to make himself known to us while increasing the Father's love in us. He will let us draw close. And so we have the opportunity to do so. So let us draw close and abide in Christ for his glory. He has sent his son on our behalf to allow us this opportunity. And he's continually praying for us, even now, through the preaching and teaching and worship that we gather in his name to become more and more together, to be one. And so we have plenty of opportunities to do that, Fort Worth. To know each other. To love one another more deeply. To be as one as he is with the Father. That's what Christ is praying for. And that's what he continues to pray for today. So saints, let's be on mission to glorify Christ, to see him exalted, to see his name lifted up as he's praying for his and his Father's glory. And as we, through us and our individual actions, as far as following Christ, glorify him, we also glorify him together as one to a dying world, to witness, for them to see and look in and see the glory of God. That's what he's praying for us. Let us pray. Father, your word is living and active. Everything that we have from you is because you have granted us a place to worship, believers to call our friends and family. And we don't want to misstep over that and not take advantage of everything that you have given us through your Son. So Father, let us just bask in your glory, the glory that you have prayed even in this text, that you will be glorified, that we will be one, and that we will continue to be followers of you and kept from the evil one. Father, we can't do this in our own power, but that we can only do this through your Spirit and your work. So Father, let us hold on to these things and let us be motivated to be on mission with one another, not out of ill will, not out of duty, but out of joy that we get an opportunity to witness to a world that may not know you, that may not trust you, that may not believe in you. We get an opportunity to be witnesses on your mission, to continue the mission that you first began. So Father, empower us, give us focus, flame our fire, to know you more and to see your will done. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.